Galatians. Now, Joe read for us this morning a passage out of Acts, and that was intentional, and you'll see why here in just a little bit. This morning, the title of the message is The All-Sufficient Jesus, as you see there on your screen. But we've had 7 weeks off about, if my math is right, from our line-by-line study in the Gospel of Galatians. What we do as a faith family and as a church is we just take line by line in the Bible and we work our way through a passage. We believe that looking at the whole corpus together in context and the historic redemptive timeline helps us to understand what the authorial intent is the best, and also is a safeguard for us from getting on any hobby horse or anything like that, and because we need to hear about Jesus, and we need to hear about Him every week. And Galatians is a wonderful book as Paul writes to this region called Galatia. And so that's where we are, and that's our study, and we're going to dive back into that study today. But before we do that, since it's been a while, I think we probably need to have a little bit of a refresher. Where are we? Where are we going? What's going on here in context? So the last time we were together, we made our way up through chapter 2 and verse number 10. And today we're going to jump in at verse 11, and we're going to just take a handful of verses, and we're going to go down through verse 16. And so just a moment, I'll read 11 through verse 16. But as Paul writes this letter to some churches in this large Galatian region called Galatia, he writes this letter, and the intent of the letter is for the letter to be circulated to multiple churches, both north and south. Different churches that Paul and others have gone and shared the gospel, and now people have come to faith, and in these different locales, in these different regions, as faith was born, they established local churches. And so for us in this region, and it looks a little different for us because we don't just walk here, we have these things called cars today, but in this northern region of Columbus, so the top part, we all drive, you know, we have this local church, and this is exactly what happened back then. People came to faith and they started to assemble together, just like we're doing here this morning. In chapter 3, if you just look across the page there, of the text I mentioned in chapter 2, he says in chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That, if you remember, helps us to understand that why Paul is writing this letter. And then if you go back to chapter number 1, if you want to turn there, he tells us in verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And so what we see, he says it really pointed in verse number 6, and he reminds them in chapter 3, verse 1, there's a problem that's going on here. He calls them foolish Galatians. He says, "Who's bewitched you? Why are you turning from the gospel that I shared with you? The gospel that brought you to faith. What is it that this thing that's tempting you?" Now remember, as we looked at it, they hadn't completely, I believe in the original language, what it's teaching is that they hadn't completely given themselves over. Otherwise, he would have called them apostates, I think. But what is happening here is that some person or a group of people have come in and have kind of shared this attractive alternative or addition to the gospel. And Paul is writing, and he's not worried about so much what has been added to the gospel. He comes in and he's worried about that something has been added to the gospel. And so he is writing this polemic letter, and he writes to the church and he says, "Look, Jesus is all sufficient. Don't be tricked by this wave of this popular thing." And maybe the guy was charismatic that came in, or these people were charismatic and really attractive, and they were like, "Oh, we got to follow this guy." Because remember in Corinthians, they were even saying in that church, "Well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of this guy, and not me, snap my suspenders, I'm of Christ." But there was this, you know, there was this bickering, and there was these attractive other things other than just the gospel itself. And so we know this is a real possibility. It's a real thing going on here in this church, Galatia. And so Paul goes on and he says, look, Jesus is sufficient. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he says that a false gospel can only enslave you. Remember, we've talked about this a lot, haven't we? We did this in our line-by-line study in the Gospel of Ecclesiastes. Every human is looking for satisfaction and value and worth. They want to know that there's meaning in their life. One of my best friends, Jamie, is a golf coach at a college in Virginia. And he uses it as a gospel platform. And he shares Christ, literally shares Christ with his players whenever they ask, whenever they talk about it. And they do at times. And we'll just say, we'll call this one guy, his name is David. We'll just say his name is David. And he said, he said to my friend one time, he said, look, he said, coach, I'm just really afraid that someday I'm going to get to the end of whatever my life, and it's not going to count to anything. I want to make a difference. And we learned in the Gospel of Ecclesiastes that really all of us are looking for that fulfillment and satisfaction and worth in life. The problem is that we go in all sorts of different directions to find it other than Jesus. Those things other than Jesus can only enslave us. Because how do we know when enough is enough? How do we know that we've really accomplished what all of that thing is given to us to accomplish? How do we know? The only way that we have hope is beneath the cross. It's through Jesus. So chapter 2, he talks about how there's this false gospel that only enslaves. Then he goes on to defend himself, because remember this group or this person tried to discredit Paul. Oh, Paul, don't listen to him. He was never with Jesus like the other 12 were. He never was set at the foot of Jesus. He didn't spend the 3 years with Jesus. And Paul says, hey, wait a minute now. I need to remind you of a few things. One, Jesus spoke to me directly. Remember? Do we remember on the road? Right? He's the one that gave me the gospel specifically. And then we believe, the text doesn't say it specifically, and so I don't want to say what the text doesn't say, but I think, that when Paul went away to Arabia for 3 years, I think that's where Jesus met with him, and he kind of went into school for 3 years himself, one-on-one with Jesus. And he comes back, and remember, after he ministers for a while, and then 14 years later or so, he goes up to Jerusalem. Paul has seen all of these amazing things that the gospel has done, and people are coming to faith, some of these people in the church of Galatia. And he goes up to Jerusalem, and there he meets Peter, and he meets the 12 and some others, and he says, hey, look, and they meet him, and they're like, aha, we're sharing the same exact gospel. But wait a minute, Paul, you weren't with us. Paul's like, I know, I got this gospel from Jesus himself. I am an apostle. It just didn't look the same way it did for you guys. And so Paul defends himself. And so they all believed and preached the same truth, the truth that was opposed to the false gospel that had come their way. Titus and Paul and Barnabas and John and James and Peter, all of them believed the same truth. There was no difference in it at all. It was all through faith alone and Christ alone, by His grace alone. All right, now, that's where we're going to jump back into the text this morning, okay? Are we all there? We all ready to go? I think we have a good umbrella of where we've been. Now, if you look down at Galatians chapter 2, and verse number 11, I want to read there, and then we'll look at a few things here in this line-by-line study. Verse 11, but when Cephas had come to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing this circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, that is, Peter. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that is Peter, before all of them, Peter, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Five things this morning out of this passage that I think are going to help to guide our thoughts as we look through this text. Five things. One, confrontation, condemned, change, confusion, and number five, clarity. First of all, as you see on the screen, there are confrontation. And we see this in verse 11 and verse number 12. After we just read verse number 11, we have some questions we have to answer, I think, don't we? When we notice the very first word in verse 11 is what word? But, okay? So for us, that's a literary clue that, hey, there's some sort of transition or something different that's coming here. Paul is talking here about this group of people that are coming in and making this other false gospel, which is really no gospel at all, attractive, and he's defending himself, and he's saying, look, Jesus is all sufficient, there's only one gospel. But then something happens a little bit different, so he kind of turns this letter as he's writing, and we figure that out because he says but there at the beginning of verse 11. So what is this different thing that he's writing about? Peter came. Now remember, where was Peter? Remember what Peter had done some years before in Acts chapter 2 and 3? Peter preached a message, right? And like thousands, not like, but literally thousands of people came to faith. And then many people got baptized, and then the gospel just started. It was the first start of the local churches and stuff like that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see how that, what it looked like, and we try to, you know, reflect that today as well. I mean, there was some amazing stuff going on, and Peter was the one that was kind of the impetus. The Lord used him as an impetus, really, for all of that to happen. So Peter was in Jerusalem, and now he comes, in verse 11 and 12, he goes down to Antioch. Antioch was, remember, where the church that had prayed in Acts chapter 13, where Barnabas and Paul had been praying, and they were part of that local church, and they were just praying, God, how do you want us to use us? What do you want us to do? And then the elders there, through prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit had led them, hey, look, send Barnabas and Paul out. So this was, in a way, we could say, Paul's home church, kind of where he had come out of and launched out to start his missionary journeys. So Peter had come to Antioch, and he visits there. Now, the text doesn't tell us how long Peter had been in Antioch, but it was time enough for him, we can assume from the text. It was long enough because he had seemingly started to build relationships, and we know that this is true because his actions influenced other people. And so for the actions to influence somebody, they kind of had to have a little bit of a relationship. We don't know exactly how long that was, but he was there long enough. In verse number 12, we read that Peter withdrew from these people he started to have a relationship with, these Gentiles. He withdrew or ceased to eat with his Galatian brothers and sisters. Now, we need to understand something in context here, really, for this passage to make sense. God had thousands of years before this time that we read, 2,000 years ago in first century Christianity, right? Thousands of years before that, God had intended to use Israel as a vehicle to let the world know who he was. So if you remember in Isaiah and Jeremiah and other places, it was really this, this centripetal type of force where, look, the other nations and stuff would look at Israel and they would say, oh, that's the nation that has that God named Elohim, that God named, and look at the way that God interacts with those people. Those people, man, do you see how God blesses them? Wow. They're obedient and they love their God and they do what their God requires and asks, not to gain, but just because they love him. And man, there God blesses that. Man, that's an amazing thing. I want to know about their God. That was always the intent. And God just chose out of his own free will to be able to use Israel to be a light to the world. You see that? And so as Israel is functioning, and we know Israel didn't do it perfectly, don't we? As they're supposed to be doing this, the problem is that Israel perverted that design. For instance, there were certain dietary regulations. Now, foreign to us, and we don't have those sort of things like this. Now, there are dietary regulations that some of us have, because if we eat certain things, it's not good for us, right? We're prescribed, you know, don't eat this, whether it's a FODMAP diet or it's a Atkins diet or it's a paleo diet or it's a, you know, cardboard diet or whatever it is, you know, that it seems like we're prescribed, right? So we can understand on that level, but they would have these different dietary restrictions and rules. And really what it was meant to do was meant for Israel to understand that they needed to trust God. God said, do this, and they would they should have trusted God and be obedient, and God would have blessed them. But now, and then as other nations saw them, man, again, wow, look at that. Instead, the Jews became proud and arrogant, and they held other nations as disgusting and vile because they didn't practice the same dietary laws. You know, they got on that high horse and they did this sort of thing, right? This, along with other factors, led to the great racism between Jews and non-Jews. And so Jews, when we get to the New Testament, we see name-calling, don't we? What was one of the names that the Jews would call the Gentiles? Remember? Dogs. All right? Now, today we use that in vernacular. Young people use it in vernacular. They say, what's up, dog? It's not the same thing as in the New Testament. It's really derogatory here. Because there was this great racism, and this great because they were not of us. They were not, they're bad people. But Jesus came, and he completed and fulfilled what God had originally designed. It wasn't about dietary restrictions or practices. It was always about trusting and turning to God. And so God graciously and directly revealed to Peter in Acts chapter 10, and that's the passage that Joe read for us this morning intentionally, that those practices are null and void. Remember, the great sheet came down and it appeared like this, and at the end of it, the last verse in verse 28, what did Peter say? Peter says, look, God told me that no person or food is unclean. You know what God said there? God said, look, you can eat with whoever you want to eat, and you can eat whatever you want to eat. There's not these restrictions. They're null and void. They're gone. They're abrogated. They're behind us now. Because they had an intention to point us to Jesus, but you didn't do that. Now, Galatians tells us, and we'll look later on, the time was full, the time was right, the time was appropriate. God sent forth a son born of a woman to fulfill all of that. We have Jesus that enters the scene. No longer have to have those dietary rules and restrictions, other things as well. And we'll mention one of those other things here in just a moment. We can find our value and our identity and our worth not in what we eat or don't eat, Peter, but in Christ. There is no ability or power in those other things. The point that Paul was protecting was the all-sufficient Jesus. That's what he was trying to get them to remember. And sometimes we need that reminder. And so as Paul says in verse number 11, Paul had to oppose him to his face. The language he uses here is strong. It's kind of like you could see somebody walking up and getting really angry and kind of getting right in somebody's mug, right? In somebody's grill, and just be like, giving them, you know, like, you know. You remember how your mom or dad used to, I told you. That's kind of what we see here. It was a very strong and in your face kind of thing. And so what we see here, first of all, that there was a confrontation. The last part of verse 11 gives us the reason. It says, because he stood condemned. And so number two, let's look at condemned. What does this mean? Now, there are a couple meanings of this, and we'll go over this really quickly, but it's important for us to understand what Paul was saying when he said Peter stood condemned. There's a couple meanings of the word condemned in the Scripture. One of those is, remember in the Gospel of John, in our line-by-line study of that, maybe you don't, but you know, because that seemed like ages ago, right? But in our line-by-line study, remember it said, if you don't believe, you're condemned already? And it talks about condemnation in that aspect. What is that talking about there? That is talking about condemned as an internally, an eternal judgment that's made where you're going to be separated forever from God. All right? That's the eschatological judgment that's coming. That's the spend forever away from him in a place called hell. That's what that's talking about there in some places when it talks about condemned. But there's also another word that's interpreted in the New Testament, condemned, different Greek word altogether, that gives more of the idea of just being in trouble, being bad. And so basically what this is, when Paul writes to this, he says, look, Peter, you are just in trouble. You're wrong. It's not talking about condemned. Now, here's why that's important to understand. Because when we read the word condemned, we could read into the text, what about Peter? That Peter didn't understand the gospel. That Peter was maybe preaching a wrong gospel. But we know that that's not the truth. Why? Because we go back to Acts chapter 2 and 3, right? Not only that, but if you go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, what does Galatians 2 and verse 9 said? It said, Paul says, look, me and Peter and all these other guys, John and James, they extended to me the right hand of fellowship. Galatians 2 verse 9, it's right there. What does that mean? We don't talk like that. But basically he said, look, we're tight, we're friends, we all agree. We share the same gospel, things are good. There was unity when they were in Jerusalem, but now in Antioch, something had changed. And we need to understand that the change wasn't Peter had a false gospel. Peter had just forgotten some things. Peter was a little scared. Peter was a little hypocritical, and that's what we're going to go to next. And so number two, condemned, doesn't mean Peter had a false gospel. It means that Peter here was struggling a little bit, and Paul had to set him straight because he was hypocritical. Number three, how was he hypocritical? Well, we see this change in verse 12 through verse 13. Notice in verse 12 that some men traveled to Antioch. And the Bible tells us that they came from whom? What does the text say right there? Came from James. Now, who is James? Yep, he's a brother in Christ. And specifically, James was very influential in Jerusalem. At first, in the beginning of the Gospel of Acts, we think that Peter probably is the lead pastor, we would say. He's one among a bunch of elders and peers. But he's the guy that has been kind of had the task of the preaching. Okay, the guy that's kind of the voice. Peter, we think, and we're not exactly sure, but historically we think if we put things together, Peter leaves Jerusalem because of some other things, and maybe he was cast out or something because of persecution under Domitian and Nero and others and whoever. And so Peter travels and he comes to Antioch. And so back in Jerusalem, there's this guy named James, right? And so we think James now is probably the lead pastor in Jerusalem, or at least he is for this time that Peter's gone. So that's kind of filling in a little bit of what's the context of what's happening. And so Peter comes, he's in Antioch, and these guys come from James. Now, the text doesn't say that they claim that they came from James. It says that they did come from James, doesn't it? Right now, perhaps we have another problem there. Does James have a false gospel? And I don't think the answer to that is yes. And I think here's what's going on. Have your kids ever done this before? If you've had kids, or when you were a kid, do you remember doing this? For instance, I got three boys, and let's say one of them wants to play a video game, but the other brother's on it. And so, not that my perfect boys would ever do this, but they would go and say, "Hey, Dad said, get off the game, it's my turn." But Dad never said that. So just because he claimed, and this happened the other day, one of the boys, I did say, go tell him to get off the games. Well, he went up and he did that. He said, Dad said, get off. And the brother said, I don't believe you. So we had a whole other issue. And so I had to go up and say, yes, I did say. And they looked at me like, okay, I believe you, but him, I didn't, you know. So we could see, in a way, and I use a facetious example, where these guys could come from James, but they really don't come from James, because we know James has a solid gospel. So they come, I believe, claiming to come from James, this group of people, and this group of people have an influence over Peter. Now, what was that influence here? That influenced them to Peter to withdraw from this Gentile fellowship. And the motivation was because of this fear of the circumcision party. Now, I believe the text is teaching us that the group that came from James, or from Jerusalem, from James, I don't think it's the same people as the circumcision party. I think they carried a message from James that said, hey, we need to tell you about this circumcision party back in Jerusalem. And let me tell you about what the circumcision party is doing. So the question is naturally, who is this circumcision party, right? That's the question. The circumcision party were a group, historically, were a group of very zealous Jewish men. They held very tight to the rules and the regulations that they had added to the gospel. Remember that they had added to the law. They're still, those books are still available today in the Talmud and part of the Mishnah, etc. And what they had done is that they had added rules upon rules upon rules. And you have to, you know, before long, your head's just spinning. And so they had to make another rule for this, so that way this person, you know, their buddy, just was crazy. They had added all of this stuff on top. But here's the problem. They were so zealous, this circumcision party, they were so zealous that if you crossed the line in any one of those different rules, man, you were going to hear from it for them. Enters Jesus on the scene, who fulfills all of the law. Acts chapter 10 happens. Peter says, you can eat with whomever you want to eat, and now you can eat whatever you want to eat. And so Jews, go at the steak now. You know what? Not only go at the steak, but go at the pork. You know, pig is good. There's this thing called bacon. Jews, eat it. Right? And so that's what they go after. And then these people, these guys are like, whoa, wait a minute now. No, no, no. Because we have some documents, some say right here. And you know what? They were so zealous at times, they would attack and even kill people for crossing the lines, going against what they said. But they had this circumcision group, in other words, had completely missed the boat when it came to Jesus. Because they thought, well, and I'll be gracious to them, okay, it's that Jesus stuff, but it's also this other stuff. Which makes Jesus what? Need help. Which makes Jesus not sufficient. This circumcision group, this is who they were, these adherents. And they ultimately didn't see Jesus as all sufficient. While I mention this group of the circumcision group, because that was one of the things, they also, one of the things was obviously here when it was talking about these dietary restrictions with Peter. And so this group of men come and they say to Peter, Peter, listen, there's this group back in Jerusalem and they're coming this way maybe or whatever. And look, you just have to be careful. And so why, because of the circumcision party, why did Peter stop doing it? The text tells us because it was out of fear. There was some pressure and it made Peter change. And so that's why I use the word change here. Again, to be faithful to the text, we don't know the motivation of his fear. On one hand, it could be fear for his well-being. He said, I don't want to die. That's not as honorable, but it could be, perhaps, that he didn't want to affect the Jews. Oh, that Peter guy who was really connected in Jerusalem, he's out there doing this stuff with these Gentiles. Look it, we're going to start hurting you guys back here unless he stops back there in Antioch. So you better send word to Peter that he better knock it off, or there are going to be consequences back here at home. Perhaps we would think that is more honorable of a motivation. We don't know. But Peter, the point is, he changed his mind because he was afraid. Now, let me just tell you that change in and of itself is not a bad thing, and it's something that we have to do. If you think about your life, how many times have you changed? The problem was is that it was hypocritical. Peter believed one thing and knew one thing to be true, but acted completely different. Peter changed, and he changed because of fear and pressure. You know, there were consequences to his hypocrisy, and that's number four, confusion. We see that in verse 13 and verse 14. Really, in verse 14, this really brings this narrative part here together. Look at verse 14 with me again, if you would. It says there, But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though you're a Jew, if you live like a Gentile, or you're living like a Gentile now, and not like a Jew, how can you force these Gentiles then to live like Jews, which you're not even doing anymore? The reason Peter was wrong and why Paul got in his face in verse number 11 was that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Now, do you see how he moves from the singular to the plural? Remember, he gets in Peter's face. Remember, Peter. But Peter's actions have consequences. His fear and his hypocrisy have consequences. So that way, when we get to verse 14, it says, Paul says, I saw that their conduct, that their conduct, their plural pronoun, because of what Peter had done, it now had consequences. And it wasn't just him, it was a group of people. And his change confused them. It so confused them that, as it says here in verse 14, their conduct was not in step with the gospel. We've heard of the word orthodoxy before. It comes from this Greek word. We're here, it's in the Greek, it literally means ortho or orthoped, we would say. That's walking. They're not ortho. They're not straight walking. They're not walking straight any longer. They're confused. And why were they confused? Because the gospel said that Jesus was all sufficient and that it was okay. These other things that were supposed to point them to trust and have faith in God, Jesus came and fulfilled all of that. But wait a minute, now you're saying we have to be circumcised, or now you're saying there's these dietary laws, or now you're saying this or that or the other thing? What gives? It doesn't make any sense, Peter. And it doesn't make sense, so much so that it confused other people. Peter had confused other people. Peter had changed because he was afraid and it caused confusion. In the second half of verse 14, Paul essentially says to Peter that since Peter discarded the Jewish traditions, why would he make the Gentiles hold to what he had discarded? And this goes back to Acts 10 that Joe read for us. Paul basically says, Peter, you don't make any sense. And then what Paul does is he reminds them of the all-sufficient Jesus. He makes things very clear again. And that's number 5, clarity. We see that in verses 15 and verse 16. Look down to verse 15. Let's read these together. As we read these, I think that as we read them, you're going to say, I don't really get what that's saying. So let's read through it and make sure we're understanding what he says here. Paul says to Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Would you indulge me and let me share, I like the way one theologian put it in our vernacular. Basically, this is what Paul is saying to Peter in verse 15 and 16. Pete, come on, man. You should know better. You're a Jew, and you didn't live like these Gentiles lived. Now, when verse 15, when Paul says that they were not sinners like the Gentiles, or Gentile sinners, he is not saying that Paul and Peter and Jews weren't sinners. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that the Jews had all the tools and the calling to live a holy and righteous life. But, and Peter should know better. He had a front row seat and knew that the law can't make one right with God. That only comes through faith in Christ and not in conduct. Not in their conduct of keeping the law. Not in circumcision. Not in dietary rules and regulations and restrictions. Not in this and not in that. Pete, come on. You had a front row seat to the show and you know that you can't get right with God that way. So why would you confuse them? Why, Peter, why? Verse 16 tells us of another function of the law, that all that the law did was condemn them. It proved that they weren't able to keep it, proved they weren't able to meet its requirements. The law says do this and do that, but you know You can never do it all the time and do it all the right way. Let's just take the Ten Commandments, folks. Which one are you not guilty of? You see what I'm saying? It's difficult not to covet. You know, I see the Ferraris in Dublin and stuff, and I'm like, whoa, that's nice. I want me one of those. Right? And maybe for you, it's not something like that. Maybe for you, it's a bigger house, or maybe for you, it's a bank account. You know, you're getting towards retirement, and you're like, oh, you know. Or maybe for you, it's clothes. Or maybe for you, it's a position. Or maybe for you, whatever, fill in the blank. But man, we struggle with this stuff. We can't keep it, can we? But we don't have to. Jesus came. And that's the point, what he's saying. Look, what they should have done is they should have turned to God and said, I can't keep this law. I'm not good enough. I need help. And God would have said, ah, that's right. You do need help. And remember, I promised help in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I told you that there was one that's going to come, and his name was Jesus. And he came. Instead, the Jews said, well, we can do this. How arrogant. We can help Jesus, we can help God out. We can do this, that, and the other thing, and we can help earn our righteousness. God's got to for sure accept us. They could not be justified by what they did, by their conduct. The only way for one to be made right with God, to be justified, to get righteous, to be found not guilty, is only through Jesus. No other way, friends. None. It is by one, by a person understanding that they have broken God's law, they have rebelled against God, and they cannot righteous themselves. It is trusting that only Jesus can make you right with God and not leaning on your own understanding, as Titus reminds us of, or your own way, or your own contributions, or whatever. Peter had confused some believers by his conduct, and Paul had come to set him back in line with the gospel so they weren't confused. Jesus is all sufficient, Peter. Don't you remember? And Peter, I can just see him put his hands at his head like this and go, oh, what am I done? What am I doing? What have I done? Jesus is all sufficient. So, what's that have to do with you today? A few things I think that we can apply here today. First, gospel clarity and integrity is worth defending, is worth living for, even when it's uncomfortable. Pete and Paul were buddies. This church, he's got friends. This church at Antioch, where Paul was like his sending church in a way, right? They were friends. And you know, in the text, isn't it interesting that it says that they were led astray, and there's only one that's mentioned by name. His name's Barnabas. It says even Barnabas was led astray. You ever wonder why Barnabas and not why the other ones weren't named? I think it's because Barnabas was the son of consolation. What was Barnabas' personality like? Barnabas was the guy that was like welcoming, and he was really, it was like he never met a stranger. He loved everybody. You know, if he could have been at everybody's house at one time, he would have. You know, like he's over at this person's house, but this he went on to be at this guy's house. You know, he just was the really welcoming, nice dude. And even Barnabas, the guy who wanted to fellowship with the Gentiles, the guy who was at their homes, and the guy who was probably eating bacon with them all the time, right? Even he was led astray. That's how strong Peter's, what kind of influence Peter's actions had, folks. Our actions influence other people. It's worth defending. Secondly, we need to learn and apply and study the gospel so we don't get confused. I mean, Peter was the man. He got confused. I hope I'm never so arrogant enough to think that I don't ever get confused at times. One of the reasons why I love having, it's not like a pastor and then other people, it's pastoral staff, it's elders, is because I know if I'm going to step out of line, I got three guys for sure that are going to say, hey, we need to have a cup of coffee and we need to talk. And I welcome that. And I think that's a wonderful thing. All of us, no matter where we are, we need to know what the gospel says so that way our conduct doesn't confuse people. Friends, be in the Word. Study the Word to show thyself approved. Three, ask yourself if you've ever acted differently regarding your faith around certain friends, coworkers, family members, etc. We need to understand that what we do and the way we do them affects the way that we're understood. And so, is the way we're understood confusing when it comes to the truth? Wait a second. You claim this Jesus stuff, but something does not make sense here. Again, not that we're going to be perfect. That's not going to happen. But we don't live in such a consistent way where it's confusing to people. Lastly, clearly share what Paul is saying here. When you share Christ, clearly share it this way, that Jesus is all sufficient. You don't have to come to God. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. Everything doesn't have to be perfect to come to God. If it did, then you wouldn't have to come to Him. You wouldn't have to come to Jesus. Jesus is all sufficient. Every individual on this planet is looking for satisfaction, as I said at the beginning, and value and worth. But as we learned, Jesus is the only one that can truly satisfy. Yes, enjoy the gifts that God's given you. Enjoy the fruity pebbles. Enjoy the steak. Enjoy the cars. Enjoy the vacations. Enjoy the whatever. Those are wonderful things. But in and of themselves, they will never satisfy you completely. Only Jesus can do that, friends. If you've never come to faith and to understand that, and if you're looking for satisfaction in somewhere outside of Jesus, my friend, you're going to always be empty. You're going to always be wanting. You're going to always be looking and wondering, and your life will be a roller coaster, because the newest fad and the newest thing and the newest direction and the newest philosophy and the newest whatever is never going to satisfy you. It's always going to leave you empty. Only Jesus satisfies. And my believer friends that are here, remember that Jesus is all sufficient. Again, enjoy those gifts. But remember, they can never fully satisfy you. Remember that your favorite Christian blog, that your favorite Christian hobby, that your favorite theologian, whether he's dead or alive, that other author or that person who just quote-unquote gets you, is not Jesus. Don't use them as a substitute to find satisfaction and worth and value in life. Jesus is the only one that can do that. Those things, again, are not bad. I hope you have good theologians that you turn to, you can read. I hope you have good friends. I hope that there's a person that, quote unquote, just gets you. But they're humans. And they're never going to be able to satisfy like Jesus can. And so make sure in your life that Jesus is your King. Paul tells us and reminds us here, Jesus is all sufficient. Question, is He all sufficient in your life? Just being transparent with you, He's not always all sufficient in my life. And just like Peter needed the reminder, I think we need it too. Something to think about, isn't it? Will you do me a favor and just bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment? And we just take the next 30 seconds and just kind of interact with that truth and that challenge today about the all-sufficiency of Jesus. And now to the only wise God, to the all-sufficient Jesus, to the ever-present Spirit, be both dominion and power, both now and forever from eternity past. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand and realize that you are all sufficient to be rescued from our sin, and all sufficient to live day by day in that rescue. Would you give us hope? Would you renew us in hope and peace and understanding and love and satisfaction this morning by remembering that, Jesus, you are all sufficient. Spirit, work in us and work and help us to renew our minds and remember truth, this truth that Jesus is all sufficient. Thank you for your word, for the time this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May his face shine upon you this week. I hope you have a good week. Just remind those that are making decisions about that, see Doc after the service because we need to make those decisions today. Have a great week. If you need anything, let me know. I love you. Have a great week.